Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take sheep's example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder whenever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, and it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is on a fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds and reptiles and sea creatures have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made of God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a small spring produce fresh water.
Stefan, thanks so much. Do everyone keep your Bibles open. It's really good to see you this morning here in the church. And for those watching online as well, do have your Bibles open. James chapter 3. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help as we spend time in these verses. Our Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. In the Oscar-winning film, The King's Speech, there's a scene where the soon-to-be-crowned king, King George VI, is in Westminster Abbey with the person who's been acting as his speech therapist. He had a speech impediment. He was terrified of being king and having to make speeches and stumbling and falling. And there's a scene there just before his coronation where the fear is really getting a grip. He's been informed that this person who's acted as his speech therapist hasn't got any qualifications, that the pressure is on, he should get rid of this man. Well, in the discussion, Lionel Logue, the speech therapist, sits in St. Edward's chair, at the seat in which the person to be crowned sits, the seat that's only for kings and queens. You can't sit there, says the king. So begins a sort of argument between them. Lionel Logue, the speech therapist, remains seated in this seat. Listen to me, says the king. Listen to you by what right? By divine right, if you must. I am your king. No, you're not. You told me yourself. You said you didn't want it. Why should I waste my time listening to you? Because I have a right to be heard. I have a voice. It's a dramatic scene. There's a pause at that moment. The speech therapist says, yes, you do. And the king's voice is used, particularly through the war years, to bring encouragement, hope, faith to the people of this country. You have a voice. How have you used your voice this week? What words have other people heard or read that have come from you? Last week we saw that our faith should be seen in our actions, and James moves on in this passage to show us it's not just our actions, the things we do, it's what we say. The words of our mouths, they matter too. And he begins with a warning. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. James has raised the prospect of us being held to account before, hasn't he? We know that if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, well, then we won't face eternal punishment for our sin. No, Jesus has paid it all. But we are still held accountable for what we do and what we say. And with increased responsibility, just as in our culture, with increased responsibility comes increased accountability. And James is really honest. Look at verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. He helpfully acknowledges that none of us are perfect. We all stumble. We all struggle. And it's likely particularly so with our mouths. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 2. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. None of us is perfect. But James is going to get us to look into the mirror of Scripture again and notice what we see. And this time, it's the importance of our speech. He shows us four things. Firstly, this. Our words can have great power. In a pile-up of three really graphic illustrations, he shows us the disproportionate power that our words can have. Like the small bit in a horse's mouth which can control what direction it goes. Like the rudder in a ship which controls the direction of a large ship, even in a strong wind. Like the small spark that can cause a forest fire covering acres and acres. Our words are small but mighty. Likewise, he says, verse 5, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. The speeches that have inspired a nation, the books, the novelists who've written things down which cause us to weep or stay up late into the night, the lyrics which lift our hearts, the words of a parent, a lover, a friend, which bring hope, encouragement, security, forgiveness, all just words. And yet words are never merely just words. Proverbs 18 tells us this, the tongue has the power of life and death. And sadly, most of us know the negative too, don't we? And that's where James goes next. Our words can have great power. Our words can cause great destruction. Following the illustration of the spark that can start a forest fire, James goes on to say, verse 6, the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. The damage we can do with our words is immense, isn't it? And I guess we've all been burned at times. It's not just Matt Hancock who's been called useless. We all remember the put-downs, the name-calling, the humiliation, the slurs. But we're not just the victims, are we? We're the perpetrators too. That email that we should have slept on before we press send. The torrent of abuse or hatred that came out of our mouth and like a jack-in-the-box that we can't stuff back in again. It's out there. Those lies used to cover up our shame. The gossip we share just to make ourselves look good. Our words can ruin friendships, break marriages, wound our children or our parents. Look again at verse 6. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Satan, the Bible tells us, is the father of lies. Satan, the Bible tells us, wants to suppress the truth. Satan calls evil good and good evil. Satan causes destruction and chaos. So too our mouths. With our tongues we suppress the truth. With our tongues we cause evil and chaos. We lie to cover up our mistakes, to hide our shame. We justify our wrong behaviour, that self-justification. We're drawn to celebrate things that God calls wrong. And just when we thought James's message can't get any worse, he tells us, thirdly, our words are beyond taming. Look at verse 7. We can picture the dogs, the parrots, the sea lions, even the snakes. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. So what can we do? As we look in the mirror of the scripture, as James writes it, as we see and remember not just what others have said, but what we have said or written or posted, what can we do? Washing our mouths out with soapy water doesn't work, does it? I parked up earlier in lockdown to take a funeral. I took a swig of my bottle of water, only to realise as it hit the back of my mouth that it wasn't the bottle of water I'd picked up, it was the hand sanitizer that we keep in the car. I could taste it for 3 days. But it didn't affect the words that came out of my mouth. Now James points us somewhere else. Not to take action here, but to look within. Our words, says James, point to a deeper problem. Our words reveal our hearts. James points out the massive inconsistency that we should be aware of. Look at verse 9. With our tongues we praise our Lord and Father. And with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. And this inconsistency can occur in just moments, can't it? We can be singing a song in church one minute. Remember those days? They will return. We'll be singing a song in church one minute and criticizing the audio desk operator the next minute. Gossiping over someone over coffee the next minute. Shouting at our kids in the car on the way home the next minute. Or it can happen in the week, can't it? We can be praising God in our growth group and criticizing our boss in the staff room. See the inconsistency? We hurt people with our words, and these people are made in God's likeness. And James is making that point to praise our God and Father, but we should treat the people made in his image with the same dignity and respect. Yet, verse 10, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, he says, this should not be. It's inconsistent. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? No. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. As we look at the mirror of Scripture, as we play back the live stream of our words, we should recognize there's something wrong within. We need to look at the source, at our hearts. That's not just where James goes, it's where the Lord Jesus goes. In Luke chapter 6, he picks up the same kind of imagery of trees and what fruit they will bring. No good tree bears bad fruit, he says, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. We blame the circumstances, don't we? We blame the pressure. We blame what the other person has done or said first. And yet Jesus says, what comes out of our mouths is shaped by what's already going on in our hearts. What is your heart full of? Is it full of insecurity? Bitterness, shame, anger. If it is, then that will be revealed in what we say, what we write, what we type. But you know, trusting in the Lord Jesus, knowing his grace, his forgiveness, his love, can mean that instead our hearts are full of security in the Lord Jesus. The bitterness perhaps we felt can be replaced by forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. The hatred that was there can be turned instead to love and grace through the Lord Jesus. Because by trusting in the Lord Jesus, he gives us his spirit, a new heart, a new spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They're all things that can come out of our mouths, aren't they? Shape what comes out of our mouths, and the potential is there through the Lord Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, for our hearts to be changed and for it to show in our words, whatever the circumstances, whatever the pressure, whatever he said or she said, if our hearts are changed, our words can be changed. Those verses in Galatians come in at a section which encourage us to keep in step with the Spirit, to keep looking at the Lord Jesus, to keep trusting in his word, in his promises. James has encouraged us already, hasn't he? Not just to be hearers of God's word, but doers. Putting into practice that we are trusting the promises of God. And if we do that and keep doing that, keep walking in repentance and faith, then our hearts can be changed and keep being changed, keep being refined. And our words will be changed too. Our words matter, don't they? They aren't merely words. They have great power. They can cause great destruction. In and of themselves, in and of ourselves, they cannot be tamed. But with Jesus' help, our hearts can be changed and our words will follow. Here's some prayers we can pray. This is Psalm 141, verse 3. It says this, "Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips." That'd be a great prayer to pray each day, wouldn't it? A great screensaver on our computer or on our phone. Or maybe the prayer I prayed at the beginning. Perhaps we'd join in this together now as we finish. If we're here in the church or if you're watching at home, if you can see the words, let's join in with this. Again, maybe this is something to stick on the fridge, to put somewhere where we'll see it regularly, to pray more often. Let's say together now, may the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.